No fans. It's not as good as it sounds. Very, a little too hot, but really good time. I'll be getting into that a little bit more as we go on here. And just had a question for you guys here as we start off here. Anybody like to travel? Enjoy a journey? Okay. Wow, okay, look around. That's only about a quarter of the room. Anybody like to stay home and just not go anywhere? Okay. All right. Interesting. Maybe we can just talk about that today, you know. What's going on with you there? It's, anchored home. I don't know. That's interesting. I'm guessing that for those of you who like to travel, you enjoy the journey. You enjoy getting out and making it happen. For those of you who don't like to travel, again, the journey's at home, right? I get it that you live in New Jersey. Like, where else would you want to go, right? Like, this is the place to be. I get that. It is my nationality, you know. When you go back four generations in a certain state, like, it's just like, what are you? I'm like, I'm New Jersey. And like, it just, I'm not even kidding about that. It's just kind of where I go. But I'm guessing in a room this size that there's different types of people when you travel. For those of you who don't like to travel, when you have to travel. Anybody in here the kind of person who likes to have things figured out, mapped out, like know exactly where you're going? Raise your hand high if you're that kind of person. Okay, so you like to manage the trip very carefully. Any chance there's those here who don't like to get caught up in the details? Adventure is good. Let's just go. All right. Now, wait a minute. Leave your hands up. These are my people. These are my people. Okay? All right? You probably saw some wives raise their hand on one question, and then maybe the husband raised their hand on the other question. Opposites attract. For those adventurous types, just so you know, we would never get to our vacation if it wasn't for those other people. And for the other people, you would never have fun if it wasn't for us people, okay? Today is just called the Journey of Rest and Revival. And we're going to talk about three invitations that we get on this journey of life. And how to have a journey of rest and revival. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 11, verse 28, please. Matthew 11, verse 28. The first invitation is from Jesus. And it's a gracious, universal invitation to go on a journey with Him. So Matthew 11, verse 28 says this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for what? Your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what's so amazing about this passage is the candidates for this journey are everyone. You know, do you like, if you were going on a journey, would you want to go with all the people who are weary and burdened? Is that your idea? You're going through your Rolodex, you're like, weary and burdened, let's invite them, right? Not so much. But Jesus says, yeah, you're the kind of people, come with me. I'm gonna hang with you, I wanna help you here. You're burdened down, you're weary, so come with me. And then right there in verse 28, that's a promise. I will give you rest. That is a promise. But this is one of those scriptures. I'm actually listening to the Bema podcast right now. It's fantastic. If you haven't heard, it's BEMA. It's just a great podcast about pretty much the entire Bible. I'm just in Genesis right now. But it's so great because they give the Eastern thought and the Western thought and a little bit of history. And so what I like too is there's two guys, and one of them always asks the other one, what problem do you see with this passage? You know, when it's a confusing passage or hard to understand, and they'll say what I was thinking. Like, yeah, that sounds really weird. You know, has anyone ever, be honest, has anyone ever looked at this passage and just kind of go in your head before you get centered? Yeah, right. Like, wait a second. I don't think so. This isn't the result of how I'm feeling. My soul doesn't feel at rest, right? I know I felt that way. Like, this doesn't seem to be me. Where's this promise? And so forth. And so, You know, one of the things that we gotta do is just kind of understand what's going on here is just Jesus is offering refreshment. The rest talked about here is the rest that enables the worker to go back to work rejuvenated and with vigor. So that's really what he's talking about here in our lives, is that it's not that we'll never get tired. It's not that life doesn't have its trials and challenges. It's that when you come to me, you'll find that refreshment. You'll find, it's that water over the head. It's that water in the soul. It's the promises again, and you're going to be shot out, and you're going to go back, and you're going to be rested in your soul. And it was very familiar language back then to mention this concept of yoke and take the yoke from me. Do you remember what he said about the Pharisees? What did they do? So, in a sense, his competition, right? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they would tie up what? Heavy burdens and put them where? On people's shoulders. Very good. Put them on the shoulders and not lift a finger. So they would just, the Pharisees would just condemn everyone, and you're not doing this, and you're not doing that, and all this stuff, and then they would go, and they would go live their life. Jesus says, that's not me. My yoke is way different. It's actually light. It feels good. I'm with you. I'm humble. I'm going to listen to you. We're going to do this together. I will always be with you. He's like, let's take this journey together. And even the law in the book of Acts, it's known as the yoke of the law. And just, it was very challenging. So this language to us is a little out there, again, from our side, but the people he was talking to, it was very understandable. It was very common to talk about this thing. And so the yoke of Christ is peace in the center of your being. When you've got the yoke of Christ on, and you're believing in that promise, in the center of your being, there's peace. And when he says it's easy, another way of saying that is it's good and it's pleasant. Right? Because you can say, wait a second, if it was so easy, why is it called a narrow road? Why do only few choose it? And we'll get to that. But here he's just saying it's good and it's pleasant. Almost in comparison to not having it, right? As opposed to living without me, as opposed to living, and he's also speaking in forms of eternity, and we'll get to that in a second. So simply, following Jesus, yoking up with him, will be a delight and not a painful drudgery, okay, if you follow him. And this is a big deal, because this rest that Jesus is offering to his disciples enables them to overcome a certain measure of fear, anxiety, and uncertainty. And he's got them, and he knows the way. He knows where things are going, so the result can be joy and peace. There's no joy and peace without promises, because life's just too crazy, right? Like, just circumstances are all over the place. But when there's a promise, like in our family, it's a big deal. Like, we use the Bible talks about just let your yes be yes and your no be no. But we'll bring up the promise every once in a while when the person listening is having a tough time believing. Like, dad tickling to the point of, where the cops come because the kids are screaming in the house, and I promise I will not tickle you. And then they're like, yeah, right. And I'm like, no, I said promise. And they go, okay. Because that's a high-level word. And Jesus is promising us today, he's like, I'm going to give you rest. But you got to come in and you got to yoke up. Right? So let me ask you a question, and this is just for you. If we have more time, I'd love to have a table discussion, but we don't. But from a scale from 1 to 10, where would you say that you are in this topic? As far as if we were to put a gauge to your heart, from a peace level, zero being no peace, just complete confusion and anxiety and disorder, 10 being fully at peace, fully at rest, I'm ready to do whatever, what number would that be? And you can either write that down or just put it in your head for a second. Think about that. Where are you in terms of just the peace of Christ, just rejuvenating you and giving you that peace where your soul is at rest and you feel good? Again, the bills are one thing, and the grass, and the leaves, and job, and all that stuff. But in your soul, where's that scale from 1 to 10? Where would you rank yourself? And then start to think, gosh, what would my life be like a notch higher? What would my life be like if I was a little more at peace, if I was a little more at rest in my soul? And maybe you put down 10, and that's great. Maybe for some of us, we put 5, maybe we put 1 or 0. But imagine just seeing that climb, seeing that chart, Trey. Like in our house, I will admit, I'm a little of there's a little Antarctica in me. I know I thought I was from Jersey, but maybe a piece of Antarctica. It's a little cold in our house sometimes, okay? I will admit. Thank you, Josh. You know, and my family's like, what would it be like if our house was warm? It'd be like Richard Murray's house, right? The Jamaican, right? We stayed with him for 6 months. It was awesome, 75 every day. Thank you, Sherry. Appreciate that. Sometimes it's hard to imagine what our life would be more at peace. And I just always want to say this. I know sometimes that anxiety and fear and trepidation, I know sometimes it's more than just believe the promise of Jesus. I know that there's professional situations, and I want to respect that and tell you guys that, and I get that. And so I'm not talking about where it's a medical, it's a high medical situation. Because there's great treatment for that, and people that are very trained to help people to get through that. And for those of us who don't consider ourselves in that level, but just more just struggle with the holding on to that promise of Jesus, for all of us, you know, that's going to help, isn't it? It's going to help to know that that is possible. That is possible that I can have that peace in my soul. And that's the goal and intention of today's message, is that when we leave here today, that we have some insight into how we can really hold on to that peace. Amen? Does that sound good to you guys? You up for that? Okay, so here we go. So that's the invitation of Jesus. This past weekend, it was just an extreme pleasure to go back to El Salvador. It's our fourth year. We were asked to help out with El Salvador and help run the brigade. That's why we always go to it. So we were super grateful. Walter and Lori Kakowski were in the video there as they highlighted at Hope. Walter's 67 right now and has health issues, and so it's officially kind of his last official brigade, so it's kind of 60 brigades in 10 years, okay? And maybe you're saying, you know, if you're visiting with us today or just need a refreshment on a brigade is a community service brigade, is an extended weekend event where a group of compassionate volunteers, some medical, some non-medical, aim to provide outpatient medical and dental care and educational opportunities for our church families and their neighbors living in desperately poor communities outside of the United States. So as a faith-based program, the Community Service Brigades were born out of a Christian conviction that we can and must do a better job reaching out to those in need in our family of churches and the community at large in Latin America. During our time together, the brigade teams enjoys times of prayer, fellowship together, and an opportunity to attend Sunday worship services. So if people are like, how long is it? It's Thursday to Sunday. I mean, it's a short time. And I raise your hand if you've been on a brigade. I think we got some brigaders in here. All right, cool. So you can ask around, guys. It is the best. It actually beat out Disney World and Harry Potterville for my daughter, Alaire. Okay, so yes, I know. That's big. But they're great. You get to serve. You always get more than you give. Each country that you can go to, we go to pretty much all the countries in Central America, and we go to Puerto Rico, and we go to Tijuana, and they're starting some in Africa. So it's really we're going to be heading into South America now. But each country offers so many special opportunities to bond and serve, and so they're all special. But one of the highlights every year in El Salvador is getting to visit a very small town with a very small school, with a very rocky road getting there, and it's called Suchitoto, El Salvador, and it's about an hour and a half outside from the capital. And so one of the sisters in the church is the principal of the school. And if you know anything about El Salvador, there was civil war there, 20, 30 years ago. It did incredible damage. Suchitoto was one of the areas where there was a lot of killing and a lot of sadness. And so this sister is in this school as a principal with, before, like no running water, no bathrooms, but with Hope and with churches in LA going and supporting. They now have running water. They have filtered water. This year they put in a big filter tank. And bathrooms, and so it just keeps getting a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit better. So it's really cool and really great time. And so they definitely send their greetings to you, and they're grateful for you. And so Walter and Lori have had 60 brigades and never had anyone get hurt or killed, thank God. And it's safety is their number one thing. So So the leader of the church there says, well, have you guys ever gone to Sushi Toto? Like, have you ever gone to the center of town? And we were like, no, but that sounds fun. What's in the center of town? And he's like, oh, there's this little town, and there's coffee shops, and, you know, it's a little shopping. It's just this little square and stuff. And you know, I'm kind of like, oh, that sounds pretty fun. You know, like, that would be pretty cool to go to that. And but it, when it gets dark, you know, in these countries, it's a little scary. You've got this bus full of, you know, people, you know, it, anyway, I think you get what I'm saying, right? It's a little bit of a risk. How's that? Does that sound good? A little bit of a risk to stay out. And Lori Kakowski is like mother hen, and she's awesome, but she's thinking, like, it's the difference between your kids on a vacation and you on a vacation. Kids are like, woo, let's go to the beach. And you're like, should we go to the beach? Is there riptides, right? All that kind of stuff. So that's Lori. She's like, should we go? I don't know. It sounds good, but what if it gets dark? And what if we get stuck? And ah. So I asked for Gabe, like, is it going to end this way? If we go to this little town. But guess what? We go to this little town. So invitation number two is Melvin. Melvin's our bus driver, okay? So you're going to hear in a second how Melvin's got a big part in this story here. So we're like, we finish up, we write the prescriptions. It's so beautiful to see the people in this little tiny town getting the prescriptions. Here's 6 months worth of children's vitamins. Here's 6 months worth of medicines. Here's 6 months of Bendazol, you know, for parasites. Here's you know, and just to see it, it's beautiful. The pharmacy, and there's only one or two extractions in teeth, which might not sound big to you, but when I first started going, there was like 30, 40, 50 extractions, because we've seen these kids over and over and over again. They're getting healthier and healthier and healthier. So it's really amazing. So Melvin's our bus driver, and we say, Melvin, take us to downtown Sushi Toto. So we go downtown Sushi Toto. This bus, so typically it's school bus, windows down, just enjoy yourself. You know, this actually had air conditioning. I don't know how we got it. It was a bigger bus, air conditioning. Woo, stepping up in the world after 60 brigades. So we're there, we're hanging out, and so it's time to go. And what we didn't know about the weekend was it was Carnival weekend in Central America. And maybe if you're from Central America or Latin, like, you know how big carnivals are, right? You know, is that a big deal or what? I mean, everyone goes to the carnival. So it's getting darker, and we go to carnival. Melvin's driving the bus, and all of a sudden, we hit traffic. And we get stuck. Basically, the difference, so there's these tiny little roads, and we've got this huge, I mean, it might as well have been a tractor trailer trying to get through these tiny streets. And then there's cars parked, like, someone parks their car on the side of the street, which leaves even less room. So the amount of space between us and the bus and the side is like a piece of paper. And you're just like, everyone's like squishing their shoulders together, even though it doesn't matter inside the bus. We're like, ah! Go look, go look! You know, and Melvin's driving this thing, and you know, and then it starts getting dark and starts getting crazy. And you start thinking, you know, what am I doing on this bus? Like, I mean, I don't have much on the bus, just my two favorite girls in the whole world, you know, my wife and my daughter, no big deal. And then I started thinking, you know, it's really interesting because, you know, things I didn't do. Like, for example, when I got on the bus with Melvin, I didn't ask for his license, you know? Like, okay, Melvin, you're going to drive me and my family around, show me your license. I didn't ask him about any training that he'd ever done, if he's ever even driven this bus before. I didn't give him a breathalyzer. I didn't smell his breath. I didn't, like, have you been drinking and smoking? Like, you need to tell me, you know? Just get on the bus. Hey, Melvin, what's up? And then I didn't even say, do you know where you're going? You know? You just get on the bus, and it's someone in a foreign country. This guy doesn't speak English. It's total surrender. You guys with me there? Ever done that? Yeah, you go to some foreign country, and someone's driving you, and you're like, yeah, no problem, go ahead. Like, I have no idea who you are. So we're in this bus, and it's dark, and we're not moving at all. And Melvin's just all over the place. He's, like, squirming in his seat. He's, like, trying to figure out. He's going out the window. He's looking. All of a sudden, he gets off the bus. He gets off the bus, and we're all sitting there like, where's he going? I don't know. So he gets off the bus, and he gets off the bus a couple times. The first time, he's looking around. He jumps back on the bus. Nothing happens. Second time, he's like walking around. The traffic in front of us has actually inched up ahead. And finally, he gets off again. And this time, he's gone for a while. And we're like, okay, who wants to drive the bus? Well, Melvin's just deserted us all. This is a hopeless situation. So that's not actually true. Melvin comes back in. I guess he slipped this guy a 20. So there's another guy outside of the bus waving us through, holding traffic up, you know, like through this town. He took a shortcut or something away from the carnival. And this guy's waving us through, and Melvin's having fun, and he's up in the seat, and he's turned the bus. I'm like, oh, we're definitely going to die now. This guy's going to totally kill us. So we finally get through, and you just feel the bus picking up speed and picking up speed and picking up speed. And we gave a round of applause for Melvin. We're like, yeah, way to go. I don't know if that was $20 you gave that guy or $50, but thank you so much. And we kept going, and there we went. It was really fun. We get in the road. Melvin starts saying hi to everybody. Like, the window's open, and there's traffic going the other way. He's like, yeah, what's up? And he's high-fiving and shaking hands with people out the window. I'm like, we got the right bus driver here. He knows everybody, right? So, my confidence was in Melvin. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. It's not always easy to trust the one in charge. Matthew 8, verse 23. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a fierce storm came up to the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you have little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Okay, so what do we see in this story? We see a vehicle, right? Got the captain downstairs, he's taking a snooze. And then you got the people on the vehicle freaking out because just no big deal, waves are coming over the boat, right? And just smashing it. And so they go and they wake up Jesus, and what is their thought? What is their comment? What does he say? Save us! We're going to drown! It's all over! That was the story that was going on in their head. That's where they're at. Like, it's just all over. Ever felt like that? Like, right? Couple emails, couple texts. You know, it depends how much it takes to really sink your boat, right? Like, we've all got boats, and we've all got storms, and we got stuff coming in. And we're like, that's it. It's over. Why did I ever decide to raise this family? Why did I ever decide to marry this person? Why did I ever decide to go to this place and do that and do this? It's all over! College. Why did I take this course? Why am I working at this job? Right? The winds and the waves, right? We all feel them. We all have different stuff that rocks our boats. These guys are feeling it big time. So they wake up Jesus and look at his response. Right? What's his response there? He's like, you know, what is up with you guys? Where's your faith? It's no big deal to him. And he says, why are you so afraid? Like, what's up? I felt that was kind of like Melvin on the bus. Like, guys, I got this. I do this all the time. But to us, it was a new experience, and we don't do it all the time, and so we're freaking out. And Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. And then the response in verse 27 is, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the water obey him. I think it's a question we should ask ourselves more often. What kind of man am I following? What is possible for this guy? At the time, he was in human form, right? But like, who is this guy? And who am I yoked with? And what's going on here? And yeah, why should I, you know? And just when we talked about that number that we gave ourselves as far as fear and anxiety and that feeling of kind of freaking out, right? It's like, yeah, we get it. We see it in the Bible. We see that when stuff comes up. But it always goes back to, who is this man? Who is this God that I'm connected with? So bear with me. We're going to take communion here in a second. If you haven't received a cup, raise your hand for the ushers. Let's give the ushers a hand. Just about everyone's got a cup. They make sure they're no joke. Way to go, Floyd. You got a cup, Floyd, for you? Way to go. So bear with this analogy, but I want to take you through, before we take communion, something I thought about as I was on this bus Imagine Jesus is the bus driver. And not so much in El Salvador, but just in the, just driving us through life, right? Like we decide, maybe we're not even Christians yet, maybe we, like Mia, maybe we haven't gotten baptized, but we just decide, like, I'm going to get on this bus. Maybe it's a good decision, maybe it's not, but I'm gonna get on. Jesus is driving it, I'm going to get on. And we're going to go through life on this bus. And so we're driving around, and we get to this roadblock, we get to this place. It's the place where you get to when your number starts going down, and that number from 1 to 10. It's that place. I don't know what that is for you. Again, it could be school, it could be work, it could be looking in the mirror sometimes, right? We let ourselves down, right? Anybody? We let ourselves down. We get mad at ourselves. We can feel shame. But we're at that place, and it's like the bus stops, right? And we feel stuck. We feel like maybe we don't know where we're going or how to get out of that situation. And then Jesus jumps out of the Jesus jumps out of the bus, kind of like Melvin just took off, right? Like, I hope he's coming back, you know. So we're stuck. Jesus jumps out, and we don't know where he is. We just know we're not in a good place. We need him, but we're not sure what to do. And oh, I forgot to mention, no one volunteered to take Melvin's place when we were in El Salvador. I forgot that detail. It was like, no one asked, but no one volunteered. It wasn't like, oh, I got it. Everyone's like, no, you got it. There's no way we're getting through this alive. So Jesus gets out, and he comes back. But when he comes back, there's something different about him. It's the first stop. And he's got blood. He's got blood on his forehead. Some of it dripped on his shirt. He's wiping tears from his eyes. And we're like on this bus, and we're like, whoa, what just happened to you? And he's like, don't worry about it. I got it. And we're like, are you okay? And he's like, yes. He's like, we're one step closer. We're going to get you where you want to go. You know, don't worry about it. I got this. But it's just weird that he's crying, and he's blood on his forehead. So we keep driving. We're driving. We stop again. And this time it's even worse. There's more of a congestion. There's more of a block. There's more fear and trepidation of us, the passengers on this bus this time. And the second time that he's gone, he doesn't come back for hours. And we see this person coming back to the bus. We're all, again, no one wants to take the wheel. It's way too crazy for us. But the person coming back to the bus is a bit unrecognizable. But it's Jesus. It's our driver. And this time, he has been flogged. He has been beaten. He's half dead. He's unrecognizable to us at that point. Because it seems there's something about where this bus is going and something that's needed. And he's the driver. He's owning it. And he comes back, and he's been, like I said, he's been flogged. He's been beaten. He's got the crown of thorns on. There's blood all over him. And he gets back in the bus. He gets back in, takes the wheel, and keeps going. We're like, whoa. No one says anything. It's quiet. Third stop. Again, huge congestion. It looks like it's bad. Like, the weather's bad. Everything's bad. It's the third stop. This time, it's a three-day wait on the bus. We wait 3 days for Jesus to come back. And we don't know, like, should we get out of the bus? Should we try to get, you know, should we try to get to our destination by ourselves? Should we wait for him? It's just 3 days. And this time, when he comes back, something's very, very different. There's holes in his hands. There's holes in his feet. But he's smiling. Because after the flogging, he went back and he took the ultimate price for the bus. The bus, someone was needed to pay the price for the souls on the bus. And it was either take the bus to the cross and let all the people get out and pay their own price, or as the driver, take responsibility for the bus. And that's what Jesus decided to do. He took responsibility for everyone on the bus. That's why he's like, come to me. Get on the bus. You'll find rest here. I will go and pay the price for your soul. I will pay. Like, you know, Mia was at her house. She got baptized. Jesus is like, I paid for that. I'm so excited that you responded to my invitation and got on the bus. I will continue to drive this bus. Because this bus drives right through judgment. When you get off this bus, side story, El Salvador, they have this tradition on Saturday when we serve the Christians to line up in side by side and cheer us on, like a triumphal procession. And they high-five us as we kind of walk up to the church building. This bus goes through judgment on Easy Pass. We get out, and we go into glory with a rich welcome. But it's all because of what was done at the front and what didn't need to be done on the back. So as you take your communion today, we're going to pray once and then take the bread and the blood which drips from their eyes. Think about all that's been done for you and the peace that he wants you to have, because it's kind of like, what else can I do? I stopped the three times. I gave my blood. I gave my flesh. I can't give you anything else. I've got you. That's the seal of the promise. That's the seal of the promise. I've got you. You can trust it. Life's crazy. There's trials. But take heart. I've overcome them. This bus drives through them. You are with your brothers and sisters. We're all going to make it. And you can do it. So let's pray, and then we'll take communion. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much for just the confidence that we can have. Like I said, I think sometimes we have more faith than we give ourselves credit for, because we'll jump on a bus in a foreign country with a total stranger without testing them at all. But we all made a very calculated decision when we decided to become disciples based on Jesus and who he is and what he's done, and help us to trust him more. God, help us to cast our anxiety, even at this moment. God, if there's still anxiety, help us to cast it on you, because you say, cast it on me. I care for you. God, help us to feel awesome about being Christians because of what's in this cup, because Jesus gave the full price of his body and his blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to wrap it up here. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. And there's one more invitation we need to talk about today. And that is the one from our enemy, Mr. Satan. I had a chance to go to UMass and do a devotional for the campus that I went to. We called it The Great Escape. And what we talked about is that there's a time between when we get on the bus, we become disciples, we accept that gift, we're appreciative of all that Jesus did for us. But then the time from coming out of that conversion, say, if it was the scales from here to that wall, there's a certain amount of time that I have to deal with an enemy force. You can believe that or not believe it. That's what the Bible says. I believe it. That I come out, again, for Mia, I keep talking about her, so she became a Christian this week. Well, guess what, Mia? You know, you're going to have an enemy. And the great thing is the Bible says that we're not unaware of his schemes. So we can talk about it. We can talk about our enemy. We can talk about the schemes. We can talk about how to win. The Bible says also we're not tempted beyond what we can bear. So it's never going to be this situation where we're just like, there was no way out. No, I get for you, there was no way out, but there was a way out. Maybe you just get some advice or get some help or think about it some more, pray about it some more. But so we've got this invitation, and this is a very bold enemy we have. In Matthew chapter 4, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who? The devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Makes sense. The tempter came to him and said, what? If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. At your weakest point, Satan will put right in front of you what the easy option is. He will put it right in front of you. Here you go. You're lonely? Here you go. Go to this website. Go to that website. Call the old girlfriend. I could give a lot of examples My old girlfriend, who I told I can't be your friend for lots of reasons, you know, texted me this week. It's just a little, you know? I love my wife, but he's just always there. He's just always there. So if that's happening to you, yeah, you've got an enemy. You've got an enemy, and he's coming. You got to be ready for him, because he's got an invitation for you. If he can give an invitation to the Son of God, right, as an angel of darkness, he can also give one to you and me. He's not afraid of you, and he's not afraid of me. So he comes at that's part of our enemy. He'll give us what we think we need right at our weakest point. But Jesus fights with the scriptures in verse 4 and says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He doesn't even mess with them. He doesn't even say, I created you. I saw you fall from heaven. This is your planet. You just wait, buddy. It's all going to burn. And you're going to burn. He didn't do all that. He just said, here's what the Bible says, Satan. And he fought with the scriptures. Verse 5. So Satan doesn't give up. He doesn't just, oh, I lost that one. No, verse 5. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not shake your foot against a stone. So our enemy has a pocket Bible too. And he will use it. And if you're someone who rationalizes, like I'm a big-time rationalizer, then I can fall prey to that kind of stuff. Well, the Bible says this, and it doesn't say this, but my heart inside wants to sin, wants to be, you know, disobedient and just go do something that, you know, I know that God doesn't want me to do. But Satan does that to him. In verse 7, Jesus says, it also is written, do not put your Lord God to the test. Cha-ching, right? There you go. But Satan doesn't give up. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Verse 9. So now it's kind of like, you know, the salespeople, they open up this, like, how about these watches I got right here, right? How about the rope? How about some bread? Strike one, strike two. Let's give them the curveball. Let's bring them up. And Satan's like, okay, let's give him the pickly stuff. It's all yours. The world. All of its splendor. He's like, I'll give it all to you if you just do what I want everyone to do. If you just bow down and worship me. Okay? You and I have an enemy that wants us to worship him. And he wants us to bow down. And he wants us to do it all the time. So verse 10, Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we don't know when he's coming. You know what I mean? Like, he just comes. Has that ever happened to you? It's like, I feel it. It's happening right now. And again, the easy thing is just to give in. I'm just trapped here in this situation. No, keep resisting. Keep resisting. Keep resisting. And he'll flee. He'll run away. He'll come back. But it won't be this constant thing for a long time. The crazy thing, he gets compared to a lion in the Bible. And I was doing some research on lions, and what happens is lions in the heat, they have 20 minutes they can fight. And after 20 minutes, they're completely exhausted and they can no longer take down an enemy or the food that they're going after. And it's really cool because it's like, it's just like it says, like resist them. It might be 20 minutes, but call someone, figure it out. You're under attack, do something. Don't just stand there. But it's not going to last forever. It's going to move on. Yeah. The angels will come and attend you. You're going to break out of it. Okay. I did this thing where I would get tempted, bring up the old girlfriend theme, right? So when I first became a Christian, when I would get tempted with going back to that, I would start praying for all my old girlfriends. Well, guess what? Satan stopped doing that. But I had to proactively have something for his invitations. I couldn't just sit there and get eaten alive. I had to have something proactive. I'm gonna end with this scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9.
Come on, Dave.
This is how we can go. You know, in the beginning, we talked about the kind of traveler that you were. And I want to encourage you. If you're the kind of traveler that needs everything mapped out and you really like your journey to be cross the T, dot the I, oh my gosh, you know, it's like the ants, you know, like, oh, we're moving to the left, we're moving to the right.
listen, there's a flat side to that. There's a side to that where God's like, hey, I'm going to mature you. I'm going to help you to grow, but we're going to go this way or that way, or your prayer's going to be answered, but it's going to be no. And we're going to slide a little bit. If you're that type of person that micromanages, that can be really hard for you. Just a heads up. Okay? And so you might need to pray with the adventurous person. That's like, wow, that's so cool how God's going to work this out. And the adventurous person. Okay? Adventurous person. You could be the kind of person that like, doesn't read your Bible that much and doesn't pray that much because you're just like, whatever, like, it's okay. You know, God knows I love them and stuff. And you can get yourself in a situation. You got to call the person who micromanages a little bit. And you need to work together to help each other against this enemy and not accept this invitation. Amen? So, 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9. Let this be said of us as we drive through glory, as we meet God on the heavens and all make it there. We could say this, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. It's going to be bloody. It's going to be hard. We're welcome in our world, but we've got a God who's promised us, I got you. You will find rest for your souls. You will make it through. Stick with me. Don't get on the bus. Don't drive the wheel. Don't think you can drive yourself. Stay here on this with me, and you will make it, and your soul will be at rest. Amen.